So we are in the midst of a message series where we have been working our way through listening to the voice of God through a group of men called the Minor Prophets. The Old Testament has 12 minor prophets who God has called at a very strategic time in history to call God's people back to this place where God's people and his presence and his power and his possibilities can be manifest back in the world. God has called these prophets to call the people of God saying, come back to me. In the particular time that we're looking right now, the period of Zechariah, it's dated to approximately 520 BC. And what's been happening in the world at that time is that the people of God had been in slavery and captivity to the Babylonians and the Persians and the Assyrians. And it was a little while before 520 BC that the people of God under the edict of Cyrus were allowed to go back home. So Cyrus issued this edict that said, the people of God, you are no longer having to live up here in Babylon in dispersion. You're no longer having to live in this place of captivity and hostility and oppression. You get to go home. And so a group of faithful God followers, even though they had not been back home for 70 years, they start heading home. And when they get home to this promised land, they have a couple tasks ahead of them. Number one, they got to rebuild their lives. They got to start over again, discovering what it's like to live in this place while they still live under the authority and the rule of the Persians, that they get to now figure out what does life get to look like when we're no longer under this heavy oppression and captivity of where we were. So they have to figure out, they have to start new lives kind of all over again. They have to rebuild their homes. They've got to rebuild their places. They have to rebuild the temple of God, which symbolize and recognize the presence of God was with them. And so they have a very formidable task ahead of them. And what we see in history are these minor prophets coming along, both encouraging as well as at specific times rebuking the people, saying, come back to God, come back to God, come back to God. Because God wants his people to dwell with him. God wants his people to be back in this place, to be back in his presence, where they might experience the possibilities and the promises of what it means to be living in this right relationship with God. And so God, in his infinite grace and mercy and his love for all people, sends these prophets into the world, calling the people of God to come back, to come back, to come back. Well, as I said, there are 12 of these minor prophets. These are 12 that the Bible has lifted up. There's also major prophets. Major prophets just means their books were bigger. The minor prophets, their books are smaller, all concentrated in a very central period of time. And we're working our way now. We're up to minor prophet number 11. We only have one left after this, and it's only taken us about a year and a half to get here. But we're not done yet. Because what we've been looking at over the last several weeks are some visions that Zechariah had, that an angel of the Lord had taken Zechariah in the night and showed him these visions, both visions of promise and possibility, and also some visions of some pretty hard things that God is calling the people out. And we are in vision number 6, 8 visions, 8 dreams in essence, that Zechariah had in one night. And in this one vision that we're getting to today, vision number 6, we're going to see where God has yet another word for his people. And it's a word about his word. You see, God had established with his people many years before what we refer to as the covenant at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, where God had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And in order to have this right relationship with me, I'm laying out the terms for you. It's called a covenant. God says, you do this, I'll be your God. You do this, you will experience my provision. You will experience my protection. You will experience my power in your midst. Well, not spending too much time on it, basically what we know when we look over the past is the people failed miserably at keeping the covenant. And so what God again has done over time is he's calling the people back to faithfulness to the covenant, faithfulness to his word. Now, where I want to start with today is I want to start by making sure that we are grounded in what our understanding is of God's word. Because for the people in 520 BC, the word of God was the law. It was the covenant. It was the listing of what God had laid out for the people to have a right relationship with himself. Well, for us, the Word of God is all 66 books of the Bible. It is what we believe to be the inspired, authoritative Word of God. See, for us, the Bible, it has the most prominent position for us in the Christian faith. And so I want to make sure that you're understanding where we're launching from today, because this is really important for us to understand that the people in 520 BC, they had a word from God as well. The word was the covenant. The word was the law. For us, we have taken that and we've also applied the New Testament to that. So as believers in Christ, the Word of God for us is the Old Testament and the New Testament. We believe all of it to be the very Word of God. And so a good working definition, or what we actually refer to here as a core belief of what our church is grounded on, is this. The Bible for us is God's Word to all of us. That human authors, under the inspiration and supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote it. Now you see where we're grounding ourselves in the yellow here. The Bible is the source of truth for Christian beliefs and living, i.e., that means it is the source of truth for faith, practice, and lifestyle. And it is the final authority on all matters to which it speaks. So as believers in Christ, what we are saying is that we believe that this book that contains 66 books, this the Old Testament and the New Testament, we believe that this, for us at Faith Point Church, for us as followers of Jesus, that this, for us, is the source of truth for belief and living. And it is the final authority on all matters to which it speaks. Now, for the people in 520 BC, the source for them was the law. It was the covenant that clearly spelled out God's expectations for his people of how to have a right relationship with him. It revealed where the places of sin might be in their midst, in their relationship with their God, in their relationship with others, and it called them to faithful obedience to that. In essence, God says, if you will allow my word to be your source of truth for living, for faith, for practice, then God says, I will be in your midst. I will provide for you. I will protect you. You will know what it means to have me in your presence. Now, this is an important time because now we're to vision number 6. And the picture that we're going to get with this vision is, in essence, God saying to the people once again, okay, now you're coming home, so let's make sure that we all understand that my word is supposed to be prominent in your midst. That you might have forgotten some of the things that it says, that you might be tempted to do some of the things that the ancestors did, was to not take it very seriously, to not take it as authority, to not do everything that it says. But in this vision, we're going to see that God has this flying scroll that he is showing Zechariah in this vision. It's kind of like, you know, when you go on vacation and you hear a plane going overhead and you see one of those planes going by with a huge banner. And why is that there? For everybody to see, right? Well, it's kind of like that's what this vision is going to look like. That Zechariah is going to see this vision of a flying scroll or a flying banner that's going to have a word for the people. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read this and then we're going to look at this and see, so what application does this have for our lives? Now, this is only 4 verses. It's only 4 verses. And at very first glance, you could look at this and it'd be so easy to just kind of skip over and cannot to realize just how important these 4 verses are. Because what they're going to do, if they're going to call the people of God back to an understanding of and an appreciation for and to an obedience under the Word of God. So calling the people of God back to what it means to obey what God's word says. Because they were in slavery and captivity for one reason. They disobeyed God's word. They did what God told them not to do. And even after countless warnings, after countless times where God says, stop. Countless examples of the people of God beginning to get glimpses of what life might be like apart from God, they ignored it. And they just continued head on into this place of disobedience. So now that the people of God get to come home, now that they have to rebuild their lives, rebuild their communities, rebuild their homes, rebuild the temple so that the presence of God will be center in their midst, where they can now reorient their lives, God's going to give Zechariah this vision to say, okay, let's make sure, let's be really perfectly clear that God's word should be prominent with the people, that God is calling his people back to this place of obedience. In other words, doing what the law tells them to do. And if you do what God's word tells you to do, it's good. We call it blessings. If you don't do what God's word tells you to do, it is not good. And we call that curses. That's why I wanted to begin to lay the foundation for us to understand that it is the same for us, where it's not really the law anymore, it's just the understanding of God's word, of how God has revealed himself to us. Do you know why we get ourselves in so many predicaments? Why we find ourselves with so many problems in our lives? We fail to keep God's word. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And God says, I have a better plan for you. I'm going to lay out for you, you don't even have to guess, I'm going to lay out for you what a right relationship with me and what a right relationship with others looks like. Do this, it's good. Don't do this, it is not so good. So let's look at these first four verses of chapter 5, Zechariah, and see what Zechariah has to tell us, what God has revealed to him in this vision about the scroll. Zechariah 5, verses 1 through 4. I looked up again and saw a scroll flying through the air. What do you see? The angel asked. I see a flying scroll, I replied. It appears to be about 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. Now let's stop there for a second, because a 30 feet long scroll, actually we have scrolls from this time period and later that are about 30 feet long. So the idea that the scroll is long is not a super big idea, because they didn't have books back then. They had scrolls, so they wrote things down on scrolls. So having a 30-foot long scroll might not necessarily be bad, but how wide the scroll is a really big deal, because the widest scrolls that we have historically are about a foot. So again, what Zechariah wants us to see is both the prominence and the position, the enormity of this scroll, because it means it's really important, okay? So he's going to draw attention to the fact of how big this scroll is. Verse 3, then he said to me, this scroll contains the curse that is going out over the entire land. One side of the scroll says that those who steal will be banished from the land. The other side says that those who swear falsely will be banished from the land. And this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. I am sending this curse into the house of every thief and into the house of everyone who swears falsely by my name. And my curse will remain in that house and completely destroy it, even its timbers and stones. So Zechariah gets a vision from God to lift up before the people the importance of the scroll. That the scroll represents the very word of God. The scroll represents the word of God. It points to the importance of and the enormity and the place of where that scroll should be in the life of the people. So the scroll represents God's word. It is enormous and flying for all to see. Now, why is that important? Why is it important for us to see this enormous, huge scroll for all to see? Couple things. Number one, I think it signifies the universality of the law. Is that when we go clear back to when Moses is given the law, what we see is the original intent of the law was for all people to know who our God is. It wasn't something just reserved for a group of people. While God revealed himself to a group of people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, as we would call them back then, the law was intended for all people, because the heart of God was that all people would come to a saving knowledge of who he is. And so what we see very clearly here at the very beginning is that this law is universal. It is for all people. That's why it's flying around. That's why, like, when we go to the beach and we see that plane flying and we see a scroll, that, what is that saying? Y'all come, right? Come to our little souvenir shop. You know, come here where you can get a great meal, whatever it might be. That's a universal invitation, right? That's what we're seeing here, this universal invitation for all people to know that this law is for all people. But what it also does is it's signifying the efficacy of the law. I love that word, efficacy. I look for times to use that word in a message because it's just a fun word. What does that mean? It means that the law has a purpose and it has the ability to be accomplished. And so what we see here is that the scroll has a purpose. It has an efficacy. It has something that it can do. It can reveal who God is. It can reveal how we are supposed to live as the followers of God. Exodus 32:15 says, Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. Now, why do I bring that one out to you? Because that's tablets, not scroll, but it actually forms the same purpose. Is that God has given Moses this covenant, this tablets, his word that describes the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. And you know how good that is? We don't have to be a people who has to guess what kind of people God wants us to be. We don't have to guess at who our God is. We don't have to try to figure him out to see if we can manipulate him or understand him or have power over him, or that we're just left to kind of go on our own way. We don't have any of that. Our God has completely revealed himself to us in his word. And he's completely revealed to us the kind of people he wants us to be. And so the scroll represents first, this enormous flying scroll represents the universality of the law and the efficacy of the law. It had a purpose. God was very intentional with the law and with what he gave to the people. The second thing that we notice about this scroll is that it is written on both sides. Now, again, why is that important? It's important for a couple of reasons. See, back then, their scrolls weren't like ours. You know, most books that we have lots of white space in them, right? Lots of places for us to take notes, for us to do things in the sides, all that kind of stuff. But the scrolls didn't have that ability because the papyrus or the material that the scrolls were made of was so precious that what we see when we look at scrolls in antiquity is that there's like literally no white space. They start in a corner. Actually, if it's Hebrew, it's back here. It works this way. But they start in the corner and every space is filled up for two reasons. Number one, because it's precious. Number two, for an equally, if not more important reason, you can't add anything to it, which we are so prone to do. We read God's word and we're like, okay, but for me it means, no. No, our job is more the application, not so much the interpretation. Ours is to allow scripture, God's word, to be the authority, the final authority in our life. And so what we see in this scroll is written on both sides so that nothing can be added to it and so that we understand how precious it was. But what this scroll represented, it is identified with the covenant that was to guide one's relationship with God and with others. Now, scholars agree that the two specific sins that are mentioned on this scroll, one on one side and one on the other, weren't the only ones. They were just representative of the law. They were representative of this covenant that God wanted to have with the people. Again, God just lays out, says, this is the kind of people I want you to be. This is the kind of God that I will be. I will be your God and you will be my people if you do what it says and live in this right relationship with me. Now, in the Old Testament, God met us like we're kids. I'm going to spell it out really specifically for you, right? Ten Commandments, start at the basics. We're going to kind of work our way. But even in the midst of the basics, God also summarized the intent and the purpose of the law. And we also see this, Jesus quotes this several times in the New Testament. But this covenant has this purpose. From Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, it says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we want to understand, why is this law given? Why does God give us 10 commandments? What is so important about this? It's just this, so that we will learn what it means to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because that is the essence of the law. Why do we have it dictated so specifically? I think there's lots of reasons for that, but I think one of the reasons why it's dictated so specifically is because when God would say, okay, now love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, what question do we ask? Okay, so like, what does that look like? Or to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, but so can you give me like all the fine details of what that means? And that's what we see worked out actually all throughout the Old Testament, of God working that out, what that actually looks like. And then we get to the time of the New Testament where Jesus doesn't reiterate all that old stuff. It's important. Actually, it's quite essential. But he summarizes it because he says exactly the same thing. When he's asked, well, what's the most important command? Jesus was asked. And he's like, well, what do the prophets tell you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus goes, bingo, you got it. He says, now go and do that. That's why the covenant is so important. That's why we have to understand where the new covenant, the New Testament, is built upon. We are never just New Testament people. We are people of the whole book, the Old Testament and the New Testament. My Old Testament professors would love to hear what I just said, because I believe it's absolutely true. Because we can't understand the New Testament without the Old, and we can't really fully understand the Old without the New, because it all holds together and reveals to us the very heart of God. So in this sixth vision that we see of a scroll, enormous and flying in the sky, that signifies the universality and the efficaciousness of the Word of God, we see that it's written on both sides because it's identified with the covenant that was to guide people's behavior. That's what I said a minute ago, right? When I talked about that the Bible is the source of truth for Christian beliefs and living, i.e. for faith, practice, and lifestyle, it's the final authority on all matters to which it speaks, hasn't changed. Number three, the scroll represents God's word, and in this flying scroll, as I said earlier, it's representative of the Ten Commandments. Again, all throughout the prophets, we see God calling his people back to that Ten Commandments, back to that law, back to what a right relationship with God and what a right relationship with others looks like, because it's so important, because it will guide our behavior, it will guide our lives. Two, and in this, there are two specific sins with very specific penalties for not observing them, that it bears spending a little time looking at those. So one that we see looks specifically at commands 1 through 4. So when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at the law, when we look at the Ten Commandments, it's how many? 10. Very good. The first 4 represent how are we supposed to have a right relationship with God. And it lists out what the offenses that God considers towards him. See, it's important that those first 4 are listed first because they are actually the ones that are built, the other ones are built upon. That we are supposed to understand what a right relationship with God is to look like so that we can have a right relationship with others. Because if we get that part right, the rest of it is actually easier. So he's going to lift up in this vision offenses against specifically swearing falsely in God's name. We see this in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 11, that looks at the first 11 that looks at the first 4 commands. So he's going to lift up for us this idea of swearing falsely, and says this is not a good choice. Well, swearing falsely in the Lord's name is what? It's lying, right? Or it's using God's name in vain, as we have often referred to it. And so Zechariah is sharing with his people that we want to make sure that we lift high and put God back in this place of prominence in our lives, because it's when we took God off the throne of our lives, for these people anyways, that they began to do things that God told them not to do. And I will propose to you that it's the same thing. When God's not on the throne in our lives, then we will do things that God doesn't want us to do. And when we do things that God doesn't want us to do, that's when we start getting in places that we really shouldn't be and that God doesn't want us to be. So there are two sins that are lifted up, this idea of swearing falsely in God's name. And the second one kind of summarizes or looks at commands 5 through 10, which are offenses against others. And specifically the one that is mentioned is stealing. And so this scroll, again, what scholars want us to see is this is representative of what a right relationship with God is supposed to look like. And so this flying, enormous, 30 by 15 foot scroll, what it's attempting to do before the people is lifting up and reiterating God's word as the standard for life. Same with us. See, because we all have an authority. We all have a standard, right? If we choose to do something right or wrong, how do we make the choice whether we're going to do something, whether it's right or wrong? See, the problem is if we don't look to anything other than a God-shaped authority, then any other authority is going to fall far short. And it's actually going to be quite flexible and quite variable, right? See, we all have an authority that we go back to. And God is continually lifting up his word. He says, make my word your authority. It's kind of like when we get a new job, right? We all have systems and procedures, manuals, when we start a new job, right? That lists out everything that is acceptable in our corporation or everything that's not acceptable in our corporation. And if you do this, it's going to be well for you. If you don't do this, you won't work there very long, right? Well, God's word is the same thing, in a sense, for us, is that it lists out for us the right relationship that God wants to have for us. We live by that. We are on the trajectory of a much better place. If we don't live by that, as we begin to pick and choose of what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey, how we want to live and how we don't want to live, what we want to say is authoritative and what we don't want to say is authoritative, then we begin whittling away the prominence of God's word in our life. That's why, since from the very first day of Faith Point Church, the Bible has always been, and it will always be, our final authority on everything to which it speaks. Because it's a firm foundation. We sang that a few minutes ago, right? It's a standard by which we live. So, number four, this flying scroll delivers a strong warning. Actually, it's way more than just a warning. It's a pretty hard penalty, right? Because what the idea that I believe that God is attempting to get Zechariah to share with the people, I summarize it like this, that the people of God cannot ignore or abuse the word of God without the discipline of God. Let me say that one more time. The people of God cannot ignore or abuse the word of God without the discipline of God. See, what God wants to be really clear for his people is that if you ignore or abuse my word, it is not going to go well for you. Because we have a just God. We have a fair God. We have a loving God. If we don't do what God's word says, it's not going to go well for us. And so Zechariah is lifting up for the people as they've now come home, as they're rebuilding their lives, as they're rebuilding the temple, saying, yes, God is going to be center in our midst. We are going to revolve our lives, our community, our world. We are going to revolve all of that around God. And in order to do that, we have to lift high the prominence of God's word. And if you don't do that, then discipline is going to happen. Now, again, why are these? Is he only lifting up two? I think he's only lifting up two, this swearing and this stealing, because what our biblical writer Zechariah wants us to understand from God is that the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's law. Because he wants us to understand that what God wants is a right relationship with us. That we don't get to just say, well, you know, I do like all that other stuff really right and well, but this one I'm not going to do. You know, there's kind of a difference between a volitional sin and a conditional sin. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But some of those things where we're like, well, you know, I'm going to keep all those, but this one I'm not going to do. If we're doing that, then we have the wrong heart, right? Are we still going to fall short? Yes. But should we continue to fall short? No, we shouldn't. We should continue to lift up the prominence and the position of God's word. Why? 2 Timothy lays it out for us with the best reason possible. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we see these words, all scripture. Can you say that for me? All scripture. What does that mean? All 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament. All scripture for us as believers in Christ is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us what to do, when to do what is right. Why do we lift up the status of scripture in our midst as a church or as a people of God? Because it is the word of God for us. It is the word that teaches us what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are going wrong. It teaches us how to do what is right. Now, what is that dependent upon? Reading it and knowing it, right? It's not the gospel according to George. It's God's word that we as the people of God need to be in the word of God so we will follow the words of God. Because it's that important. Because it's the final authority on all that it addresses. So this flying scroll, this scroll that represents the word of God, ultimately it's here, number five. For those who live by faith, fulfill the law. Those who live by faith, fulfill the law. And this is so key. And I'll just touch on these and then we'll be done. See, contrary to what some people think, that the law was just this list of rules and regulations where God says, you will just behave and you'll do what I tell you to do. Yes, God wants us to behave and do what he tells us to do, but ultimately the law was given because the law initiated a response to God's grace. God in his goodness and mercy says, hey, I know where you're going to mess up, so I'm just going to reveal it to you. Why? So that you don't do that. I'm just going to lay it out for you. I'm going to reveal it to you. I'm going to reveal the places where you are most likely to fall short in your relationship with me and in your relationship with others so that you might respond. It's actually why we see the conditional phrase, if then, when the law is given. God says, I will be your God if you will obey. That we are invited to have this relationship, to respond to this relationship with God by grace, not because he just wants to beat us, but because he wants to have a relationship with us, because our relationship has been distorted because of sin and disobedience. So those who live by faith fulfill the law because the law initiates and it asks for and it calls for and it begs for this response to the God of grace. That the law invited a reformation of one's affections. It did in the giving of the law, and it also invites a transformation, a reformation of our affections when Jesus just says, okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. If we do that, that will reform us. It will reshape us. We will become a different people, and we will become a different world. And so we're invited by this God of grace into this place where we can make a response, where God begins the reformation process of our affections, and then the law involved guidance for living faithfully. That's what it did. God says, I'll be your guide. You can be my people. This is just how to live faithfully. This is how to live in a right relationship with me. Again, when we look at the Old Testament and when we see, why did the people of God, why did they end up in captivity? Why did they end up in slavery? Why were they oppressed? Why were there so many times where they weren't protected? Why they didn't have enough? Why just things kept going bad for them? What's the common denominator? Disobedience. They didn't do what God told them to do. Now, truth, we live in a world that the whole world is affected by sin, and we can't control other people, but we can control us. And so God invites us to make this response to him. God invites us into his grace where we might be reformed, transformed, not like we used to be, but different people. Where God's word serves as the guidance for our lives, how to teach us to do what is right, right? It shows us what's wrong in our lives. It helps us to have this right relationship with God. In Romans 3:31, we read these words, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. See, that was the problem with the law. It told them how to have the right relationship, but it didn't really give them the tools to have that relationship. It set the stage for that. It set the stage for the Reformation to happen in their lives. But what we understand is when we have faith behind the God of that law, that is where we then have the ability to really be and do what God has created us to be. Jesus said, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writing of the prophets." He says, no, I came to accomplish their purpose. In other words, he's like, you see the law, you see me. But see it for what it is. Not just a list of rights and wrongs, but a place for a response, a place to be reformed, a place for guidance. I would summarize it this way. The true purpose of the law, God's word, was to lead the people of God into a faithful, abundant life of fellowship with God. That's how I summarize it. The true purpose of the law, of God's word, in its entirety, was to lead the people, or is to lead the people of God, into a fruitful, abundant life of fellowship with God and with one another. And when we allow God's word to have that kind of prominence in our lives, we will become very different people. We then will be able to fulfill what Jesus says when he says, you must. Notice it's not a divine suggestion. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And so here's the question I have for you this morning. Has this book received the credit for you that it should? This book of God that reveals the very heart of God, is this at the place where you place yourself under obedience to it? Where you say, God, if you say to do this, I'll do it. If you say, don't do that, I won't do it. Again, not because God is some kind of a cosmic killjoy, but because God has the very best for us. He wants us to fully know him and to receive him as Lord and Savior. He wants us to understand what a right relationship with him really can be like. He wants us to know that he can be our source for life. As we just read, abundant life, not mediocre life, not get by kind of life, but abundant life. See, I think the problem in our world today is the same problem they had in 520 BC, same problem they had in 700 BC, in all throughout history, we've all had the same problem. We're not willing to fall down and place ourselves under the authority of our God, who is so crazy about us, who will do anything and everything to reveal himself to us so that we might have life abundant here, everlasting and eternal there. It's his offer to us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to try to figure it out. We got to live it. In other words, we got to make the choice to say, not my will, but yours, God. I will fall down before you, and I will allow you to have that place in my life where you deserve.